So welcome to the tea. I hope that you guys are nice and warm in here. I know that it's cold outside, but I just had a little message that I put together. They asked me to speak on identity, and I think one of the major things about identity sometimes is knowing who your family is and knowing who your father is, and that's one of the main things that we that's one of the baseline things for our identity. So I'm going to start off with a scripture in Romans. It says, "For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery once more to bondage or fear, but that you have received the Spirit of adoption, which we cry Abba Father, which means Daddy God." So we have all been adopted. And when you think about that, sometimes in our culture, when people say, "Oh, you're adopted," it's not a good thing. You don't want to be told you're adopted, you know, and your family or your siblings tell you that. But in the Bible, adoption is a major theme. So we have all been adopted into the same family by the same father. So in adoption, we have an adoption story that I was going to share with you guys. So back a couple of years ago, we felt called to do foster care in our home. And so we opened our home. We had to rebuild our house first. That was the first step. So we took our house to the studs, rebuilt the whole thing to do foster care. And so we went from a two or three bedroom house with one bathroom to a 6-bedroom house with, I don't even know. I can't even tell you anymore. A bunch of bathrooms. And we lived in a camper in our, we thought, you know, they told us it's going to be like 6 months to build this, right? No. We lived in a camper in our pasture with our 4 kids and us in a 5th wheel for over a year while we built this house. And it was crazy. I look back at things that I was like, "Oh yeah, this is fine now." And I'm like, it wasn't fine. We weren't fine. It was terrible. But we lived in the pasture, and finally our house was built in 2019. We moved in, and so then we finished our foster care process. We got our first placement in 2020, in January, a little girl. Her name was Legacy, and she was wonderful. We were so excited, and we were going through the whole process, and they were like, "You know, you're going to be able to adopt her." And so we had it on our mind that we were going to adopt this little girl. And then they found her father, who her father actually was. And they found her family on her dad's side, and they were wonderful people. And I was like devastated, but excited. And so, you know, it was one of those moments where you're like, "Okay, Jesus, like, I followed you here, and now I'm kind of messed up. Like, did I miss what you had for me here? Did I make the wrong choice?" But I know that we hadn't made the wrong choice because she needed a place to go. And so she ended up going back to her family in November of 2020. And she is doing great. She's our goddaughter now. And so God made a way for us to still be in her life. So we still see her. She lives in Georgia some of the time. So we get to go on vacation to see her, which is super fun. And so we get to still be in her life, and her family is awesome. They welcomed us in with open arms, and we just love all of them. So even in that, the Lord made a way for us to be with her. But it was so hard on our family that she was going back, that we were having some struggles with, you know, are we going to stay in foster care? My little kids are now super sad that their sister is gone. And we, our agency called and said, "Had you ever thought about adopting embryos?" And I was like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And they said that people who have IVF and have extra embryos left over or can't continue to have them because they've had a medical situation happen or something like that, they can adopt them out. And since you can have babies, and most people who are looking to adopt can't, would you like to adopt embryos? And I was like, That's weird. I don't know. That's pretty strange. You want me to do what now? You're going to put them where? Okay. And so I talked to my husband about it, and he was like, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. I'm like, oh, well, blood of Jesus on you. You don't have to do hardly anything now, do you? All righty then, sign me up. And I mean, when I married him, his dad told me I was great homestead stock, which I think is a compliment. I don't know. I'm like, well, fine. I guess this is my call. So we ended up going forward and adopting, putting out our application to adopt embryos. And right about that time, I'm going, you know, we just built this house to do foster care, Lord. Like, why are we doing this? This seems so weird to change all of a sudden into something else. Well, that same November that Legacy ended up going back, the next day after she went back, actually, my husband got diagnosed with leukemia. So we were like, well, this isn't going well. Our adoptive daughter that we were going to adopt is now gone. Now you're really sick. He had a huge tumor on his chest, and he was not doing great. Like, he was going downhill quick. And so I knew that we needed to get him to Texas, and my dad had passed away from cancer when I was young. And we went down to MD Anderson after the fact, like when it was a little bit too late, and they said, had you been here sooner, we might have saved him. And I was like, if anyone ever gets cancer around me again, we're going here first. That was my first brain wave. So when Nick got diagnosed, I was like, we're going there. That's just, I just had peace with that. And so we headed to Texas, and he finally went into the emergency room down there, the oncology emergency room. And I was like, you know, he couldn't swallow anymore. That was his like line. I'm like, oh, my line was days ago. Your line is here where you can't even eat. Great. And so he didn't have his phone. It was COVID. I couldn't go in there. I almost got arrested actually when I took him in there, because I wouldn't leave unless they listened to my little spiel. And it was like all that I had, you know, I'm like, you need to know this isn't normal behavior. And they're like, yeah, we got it. His oxygen is way low. Don't worry, lady. So me and Officer Jimmy, we walked out together, and I had no bracelets on, which I found to be nice. But I was like, look, Officer Jimmy, we can do this now. Take me to jail, because I don't have anything else to do in Texas, so it's fine now. But so Nick went into the emergency room there, and the doctor called me from the ER, and she said, if he makes it through the night, we'll have a good chance of saving him. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize we were that close to having a problem. And so I said, well, what is he doing? And she said, well, he's watching Swamp People and eating a sandwich. And I said, don't tell him he's about to die, because he doesn't know. And so they didn't tell him, apparently. But so he went in, and he, you know, the Lord does direct our steps. And when he went in there, the doctor on call was the world-renowned specialist in Nick's type of cancer. And he had a childhood cancer, so it was very hard to diagnose for a grown man. And he knew exactly what to do. He found 6 cells in his body that he was able to properly diagnose him. And in 7 days, my husband went from having a grapefruit-sized tumor on his body to having no cancer in his body at all. So the Lord healed Nick. I'm not saying that was medical. That's the Lord right there, that he was even able to do that. And so moving forward, because he had a childhood cancer, it opened a door of possibility for him to go through a trial, because they don't do trials on children. And so to help kids, they said, would you like to sign up for a trial? And Nick said, yes. Of course he said yes, because it's my husband who loves kids, and this is our call, and this is what we do. So he signs up for this trial. It's going to be 2 years of chemo to go through the whole trial and figure out, you know, whatever they're going to glean from it. And during this whole time, mind you, we had already put in our application to adopt embryos. And so we had been chosen by a family, two families actually. One family, they had one son and had a hysterectomy, so it couldn't continue. They got adopted. The next family, she had a daughter, couldn't continue because she had to have a hysterectomy. So there were six more babies left. And so we had to call these people and be like, hey, so some stuff went down and we kind of have cancer. So do you still want us to adopt? Are you still open for us to adopt these kids? And both families were like, yes, we want, these are your babies. God told us that your husband's going to be fine and that these are your kids. So both families signed off. We had a notary come in when Nick was in Texas in the hospital to sign adoption papers on our six babies. Because we were going forward in life. This wasn't going to hold us. So we adopted them all in there. Before this had all happened with Nick, I had gone down to see a good friend of mine in Missouri. And I was just having such a struggle with even legacy going back that I was like, I got to go see this friend. Her name's Stacy Hartwig. If you know who she is, you'll know why I had to visit her, because she is the most legit. And she, we went to church, and as I was in this church, this little tiny lady comes running up to me, little Asian lady, and she puts her hands on my stomach and she goes, new waters are going to flow out of you and you're going to see a miracle in December. And I was like, whoa, you're kind of handsy there, friend. And she was like, well, I just have to tell you what God told me. So he said that you know their names and you're to name them. Well, at this time, we had been paired with and so we knew we were going to have six coming. Well, we were hoping. This was before they had okayed us to get them. And we had six names. And she said, you write their names. You need this. You have to write their names down. And so before we even adopted them and got them, we named them. And they all got names. So we have Benea, Stoic, Tekoa, Uriah, Mariah, and Mahala. Those were our names that we had picked out for our kids. And so before we even adopted them, we knew their names. We gave them identity. They were our family. And so when we adopted them, those were their names. They got our last name. They got our inheritance. When we sign paperwork for these embryos, it says they are just the same biologically as your biological children. They get the same inheritance. They get the same name. They get the same everything. So when we are adopted in to the family of God, we get his name. We get our inheritance, the same as Jesus. It says that we're co-heirs with Christ. We have the same legal right to everything that Jesus has a legal right to. Everything. Because we're adopted. We have the same Father. You become their family. So in the Bible, God changes names. He changes lots of names. I don't know if he doesn't like their name on earth or whatever, but he just changes their name so that they fit into the family well. Sometimes God changes your name. The name that the Lord refers to me as when I talk to him is not my given name, which is a whole nother story, but we'll stick with the story we got. So in Genesis, the first person whose name was changed is Abraham. And he went from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. And he didn't have any kids. But that was his name. And Sarai, his wife, he changed her name. Sarai means princely. But Sarah means the queen of princesses or the mother of princes. So he changes your name into your calling, into what you're supposed to do in the kingdom, into who you are, actually. You know? Further down in Genesis, he changed Jacob's name. Jacob means cheater, deceiver, heel grabber. Not a great name that was given to him by his parents. But he changes his name to Israel. And Israel means God's people. So even if you were given a name by the world that wasn't great, God changes your name when you enter the family. You don't have to be the liar deceiver anymore. He changes you, changes your name to what you are. Saul, he says that he was asked for or prayed for. Thank goodness people prayed for Saul because he became Paul, which means little one, which sometimes the Lord gives you a name that brings you back down to size. Saul thought he was this great doer of God's work, and he brought him back down to size. Then we have Peter, whose name was Simon before, and his name means listening or hearing. Now, if you know who Peter is in the Bible, he's not a great listener or hearer. I'm very much like him, so I know we don't listen at all, so good luck. But he changed his name to Peter, which means rock, and he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So when we are given inheritance and a name, and we receive what biological children get in the kingdom. And we are all biological children at that point. So then you are given the responsibility as an adoptive parent to raise this kid. These kids become your life. When you see them as a baby, they are yours. But I would like to show you a picture, my first picture, Lindsay. This is what I adopted. This is Uriah's embryo picture. And as you can see on there, there's a pause button. That's because the embryos move so much. To get a picture of them, you have to pause it on the slide because they're alive. They move so much. And so this was what Uriah was. And when I adopted these, I became responsible for them. I had to pray, oh, Lord, let my body hold out. Let me be able to have all six. Let me be able to give all six a chance to live. Please, God. And, yeah, we had two that we lost when we had Uriah. And then I actually had a miscarriage in February with two more. But we gave them all, a chance. And that was our call. And they meant so much to me here, even here, that they got names and they got everything I was willing to give them and they got a shot. So that was our first. That's how God looks at us, though. When we come into the family, we look like this. We don't have a lot going for us usually in the kingdom realm. We look like this, but God, he begins to dream for us. He begins to put things in us that he put before the foundations of the world. And we come in looking like this, and he knows exactly who we are, and he knows exactly what we're going to turn into. And so if you want to put up the next picture, this, see that little arrow? That is when Uriah was put into my belly. So this is our first ultrasound. There he is right there, tiny little person. And he is grafted in to me, just like we're grafted into Christ. We become one with Christ. My blood goes through his body to make him live, just like Christ's blood goes through us spiritually to make us live spiritually. We're born of the Spirit. And so when you're watching the transfer process, they take something that isn't my genetics. I didn't have anything in making, and can put in my body, and I can bring life because I have resurrection power in my blood, in my body, just like Christ. So we are, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are different. All things that are old have passed away. Behold, all is new. So this is just the first step. This is what happens when you're born of the Spirit. So the next picture is the next picture. So this is a DNA. In our DNA, it goes the little, so you see the helix part of it and then the little chains across. There's 10, and then there's a space, and then there's 5, and there's a space, and then there's 6. And there's a space and there's another 5. Well, in Hebrew, those numbers correlate with letters. So 10 is Y, 5 is H, 6 is W, 5 is H. So in Hebrew, that's Yahweh. It's in our DNA. His DNA is in us from the beginning. It's how he structured us. So our DNA becomes alive when we accept Christ. All the things that he put in us comes alive. Just like with Uriah, when he was put in me, he came to life. My DNA was changed. I carry his DNA forever. All of my babies, I have their DNA in me forever. So when we are grafted into Christ, he accepts us. As much as we accept him, he accepted us before and put his DNA in us first. And he accepts our DNA back into him. That's how it works. That way we can't be removed from the love of God. You're in him and he's in you. That's how that works. And so in that, we get the resurrection blood of Christ. And in that, we become born of the Spirit. And when we're born of the Spirit, at first, when you see little baby Christians, and they're called baby Christians for a reason, because it says that we give them milk first and then solid food. And some of us are teenage Christians, which is why we're such a rip, you know? So we have to be with our family for us to grow and learn. We can't look at a little toddler and be like, why don't you know this already? Blah, blah, blah. That's not going to work. You know, we can't look at a person who's new and say, well, brother, you obviously are still pooping your pants. It's not very nice. They're just a toddler. What do you expect from them? You know, and there's some of us that are older and we still poop our pants. That's what happens when you get older, I've heard. I don't know. I don't look forward to it, but we might all get there. So, you know, when we're not just put into God, we're part of a family. Our DNA changes to be part of each other as well. We're all together as a family. So if you want to put up the next picture, Lindsay. This was that little picture. That's Uriah. And he is just the same as my other children. I look at him no different. I nursed him. I delivered him. I went through the whole process with him. And he is just incredible. And it says in 1 John, it says, see what incredible quality of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us and does not recognize us is because they don't know him. Beloved, we are now God's children. It is not yet disclosed and made clear what we will turn into, but we know that he comes in and is manifest, and we shall be called the children of God and resemble him, for we shall see him as he really is. So we need to be patient, as we are not sure what everyone's going to turn into. And we're not sure what you're going to end up being, or, oh, are you going to speak in front of crowds? Are you going to just go to conferences? Are you just, you know, all the Christianese things. Are you just going to be a mom? Just a mom? Okay. Quite a thing to be. Are you just going to be somebody who carries God's name? Just a name. Good for you. That's a pretty big thing to be as well. So as we are allowing ourselves to grow and allowing our siblings to grow with us, we need to remember that. We don't know what is all called, but we do know that in your identity is God's name. In your identity, you belong with us. So it doesn't matter what you end up being. Really doesn't. As long as you're following God, you'll turn into everything you're supposed to be. Everything that you were supposed to be was already put into you. And that's okay. But we're all together. You're not getting out. It's not that easy. So now that you're in a family, how do you get out of a family? How would he get out of our family? It's pretty hard to do. He's been raised by us. He's been given a name by us. He's been all of the things. He would have to choose to erase all of that himself and say that it was wrong and choose to walk away from us. We would never be able to choose to walk away from him. We already have too much history. God has the same history. He has all of the legal documentation. He has all the things. So even when you decide, oh, I'm going to be a rip, it doesn't matter. You're still here. He still has your legal paperwork, basically, in heaven. He has written your name in a book. He has you. You're right there in the palm of his hand, already in. So you can act like a rip if you want to, but you would have to really cut those lines to get away. You would really have to do that. So we are never orphaned again. You're not an orphan. You have a family, a big family, an annoying family sometimes, but a family. So you can come and you should be able to run into where your sisters are, run into where your parents are. If you're part of this family, this part of the body of Christ, you have so many things that have been prayed over you for years. So many things that Papa Glenn put into everybody, Pastor Lynette and Darren put into everybody, that we are pioneers. We do weird things like get embryo transfers. You know, we're just that kind of family. But when you're in with us, you're in. You should always be able to come here and find your family. So when you think, oh, I've done something so bad that obviously I can't be in the family, that's not true. When Jesus came back, when he had come back from being, well, I guess he had resurrected. Yeah, that would be the word. In Mark, it says, go tell the disciples and Peter that you have seen me. And go tell them that I'm here. And I always used to read that, like, go tell the disciples that I still own, that are still mine, and Peter, who is bad and denied me, go tell him that I'm back. No, it's not what he said. If he would have said that, he would have said, go tell Simon. He would have changed his name back, but he didn't say that. He said, go tell Peter that he's still my boy, that he still has my name, that I gave him. Go tell him that he's still in the family, is what that means. Go tell Peter to come back in. And when he met, so when he said this to Mary Magdalene, who was crying. And he said to her first, he said, woman, why are you crying? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And supposing he was the gardener, she said, where have you put him? Well, isn't that a beautiful picture of redemption right there? The gardener in the Garden of Eden would come down and what would he say? Woman, he put it all back. All of our stuff is back. We are not under a curse. God came back and restored to her woman and she recognized him as gardener. That's what happens when you come back in. He washes you clean and he restores you to what you originally were. Which then she recognized him and he said Mary, he said Mary to her and then she recognized him. So he calls us by name and he'll get our attention one way or the other. So with that, when I dreamed for Uriah, I started thinking about all the things that he would be, as any mom does. God does the same thing for us. And it says that our giftings and callings are irrevocable and without repentance. It means the things that he puts in you are yours. I don't give gifts to my kids and then request them back. And he doesn't do that to us. He gives us the gift. And if we choose to use it badly, it's not very good. But if we choose to use it right, that's awesome. But he doesn't say sorry for that. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't come in and go, well, you're pretty bad. I'm going to take that gift away from you. That's not how our Father works. So when, if you want a proof of that, when the Israelites were in the wilderness. They had chosen not to go into the promised land, which was their call and where they were supposed to go, and they chose not to do it. And you would think, oh, well, he should just ditch off on them and find people who actually do it. But he doesn't. He sticks with you. And it says that in Deuteronomy 3, 1, and then 3 and 4, it says, when they turned up the road and went to Bashan, the king of Og, king of Bashan, came against them, and they had their people in the battle of Edreel. So the Lord also gave into their hands Og, king of Bashan, to his people, and he smote them, not until one was not left. And there in the city, so they killed everybody, basically. And they took 60 cities and in the region, and they said that Og of Bashan was a giant. He had a huge iron bed. So what were these people called to do? They were called to go into the promised land and take cities and kill giants. Well, they chose not to go in. Well, guess what they got to do in the wilderness? Take cities and kill giants. You can either do it in the promised land or you can do it outside the promised land. Doesn't matter. Your gifting and calling is still there, what you're supposed to be doing. So you might as well walk into the kingdom and do it. That's how I think. But all of the dreams and the gifts the Lord has for us is because we're his beloved children and we can never be removed from his hand, and that's who you are. So if you'll put up my last picture, Lindsay. So here's our family. That little boy and the littlest one is Uriah. But would you know that he's different than everybody else? He looks pretty much the same. Just like we will look the same when we get to heaven and we all look like Christ. He looks like he's part of our family because he is. He's 100% part of our family. And we love him just the same as all those other kids. And that's how your father looks at you. So if you ever have a question on your identity and who you are, this is who you are. Grafted in, part of a family, and everyone together loves you. And you have siblings, and you have a mother, you have fathers, and you belong. So just know that you belong. And as you walk out your callings and giftings, know that that doesn't change your identity ever. That you are just made to be in a family, and God loves you.